couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to do a celebration of life service for my friend. And I was the speaker, but there was three eulogies before me. And as I was sitting here listening to these eulogies, they all said something very similar to what I was going to say. Actually, they said the exact same thing that my whole message was about. So when I got up there, I acknowledged that and said, sounds like we all knew John the same exact way. He was a light. He was always about others. He seemed to have a consistent contentment about his life, a smile on his face. But then the terminology, the phrase that everyone used was the same exact phrase. He was full of joy. And if you knew John, he was on our guest services team, you would know that's how you would describe him. As people would walk in, he would be the one smiling, giving him giant bear hugs that would just make all the cares of the world melt away. I remember a year ago when he texted me and he's like, hey, Rahul, just want to let you know, I found out I have cancer and it's pretty bad. It's in my throat. And I called him. I prayed with him. I was like, man, it was pretty rough. I said, let's get together. Let's talk on Sunday after church and let's pray. So he walks in to the lobby on Sunday and he's got a huge smile on his face. Now, bigger than his normal joy-filled smile. And I look at him. I go, hey, John, you good? He's like, oh, I'm great. Everything's great. I'm like, didn't you just text me on Wednesday and say you have cancer? He's like, oh yeah, I've talked to a bunch of doctors. I've called some places. They're going to use some experimental treatments on me so we can help others survive and deal with the cancer I have. Who does that? Who looks at cancer? I look at him, I go, are you saying like you're happy you got cancer? He's like, no, I'm not happy about that, but I'm going to use it to help other people. See, that's why John was filled with joy. He wasn't somebody who looked at his cancer and just, now he had his moment. He was sad, but he said, this is an opportunity to help others. And if you knew John, it wasn't something he thought of. It just happened. It's just who he was. Ask his family, ask anybody in here. He was just somebody who would just walk around helping other people and so content with life. Do you know anybody like that? That you just look at them and you're like, how do you do it? How do you think everything's going to be okay and everything's going to be good? And there's no way we can have that joy, is there? We're going to talk about that in just a second as we continue our series, What Our World Needs Now. And what we learned last week is what our world needs now is not love, sweet love. What our world needs now is actually you. It's actually me. It's actually us. The world needs mature followers of Jesus who are willing to allow Jesus to shine through us, to borrow some words from the Apostle Paul, who says, people who put childish ways behind us, who refuse to bite and provoke each other, whose daily lives win the respect of outsiders, who ultimately are led by the Holy Spirit. Basically, all that in a nutshell is to be a group of people who are Christ-like, who are Christ-like, who reflect, sound like, act like, react like Jesus. Now, you might see that and you might go to a place where I go, that's impossible. Jesus was perfect. He was the Son of God. There's no way for us to do that. The Apostle Paul realized that. And he even tried and he failed, like many of us have tried and failed to be perfect. That's not possible. However, Paul gave us a list of these virtues that explain to us what exactly it looks like to be Christ-like. And he called them the fruit of the Spirit. These fruit are reactions, are results, not something you can achieve. And basically what they are reactions. We can go to the next slide. Reactions produced through us as a result of our submission to God's Spirit within us. See, this list is not a to-do list, which is what many times we love to do. I love to do. I love to be an achiever and do things and say, I'm going to be this list. But it's not. It's a result of God's Spirit after our submission to his way of teaching that these are produced. And when we keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul says, he tells us how to do that. He says, when we keep in step, when we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's when we, that's how we let the Spirit animate us, lead us, guide us, and keep us in sync with the Spirit so these fruit or these virtues are produced. And what's that list? Well, it gives us the full list here. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces, which means you can't do it, this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, which is the catch-all. All these fall under the category of love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he ends with this statement. There is no law against these things, reminding us that you can't create a series of to-dos to get these things. There's no way you can produce these things. We've tried, right? Have you ever woken up and said, I'm going to have more peace today? And what happened? Your kid throws a tantrum in the middle of Target, right? It's like, there's no way. It's like, you've tried to be more joyful. You've tried to be more patient. You've tried to be more self-controlled sitting in traffic on 95, right? Like, you've tried to have these things, and you might do it for a little bit, but then what happens? It eventually goes away. And that's because you can try and you can make this to-do list, but ultimately it's a to-fail list if that's how you look at it. And what the Apostle Paul and what Jesus wants us to do is realize this is a results list of our natural submission to him. And the reason it's a natural submission to him, this is the overflow, because naturally for us, we're selfish people. We're very inwardly focused, whereas these are the list of outwardly focused virtues. And isn't this the list of what you want your children to be? What you hope your boss would be? What would we want our nation's leaders to be? Or ultimately, who we want to be, right? So today, I want to continue this message as we talk about the next virtue, specifically joy. Now, when you hear that word, what do you think of? Do you think of that person I mentioned earlier? Do you think of someone who's just always excited and they annoy you? They're just always got a pep in their step. They seem to see the glass is always half full. They're an eternal optimist. And you look at them and you say, oh, there's no way. That's not me. There's no way I could ever be like them. I see the glass as half empty. I see everything wrong with the world. I actually have a realistic point of view. In fact, I'm so negative, even my blood type is negative, that I can't be joyful, right? So like, for you, there's no way to feel that. But let me ask you this question. When do you experience the most joy? When do you actually experience joy? It could be as grand as maybe somebody getting married or you got married, maybe finding the one, maybe as a child is born, getting that grade, getting that into that school. It could be even as simple as when you look in the mirror, you're just self-confident. You're so glad of who you are. For me, I experience the most joy when I go to Disney. Love Disney, love Disney. Now you might be like, whoa, that's the farthest place from joy from some of y'all. You're like, they call themselves the happiest place on earth, but it has the most crying kids in the same place on earth. There's no way that's where you feel joy, but it is. And here's why. Every time I tell my kids we're going to Disney, and I have four teenagers, by the way, keep that in mind. Every time I tell my kids we're going to Disney, they light up and their joy becomes my joy. And the reason it becomes my joy is because they're actually wanting to spend time with me, standing in a line at Disney with four teenagers. If you find any vacation where they actually want to be with you, take it, right? No matter the cost, because it costs a lot. No matter the cost, that's where I find joy. I also find joy in these shoes. My wife got me these. They're Miami Dolphin Nikes for my birthday. And I'm a huge Dolphins fan. So I find joy in that, right? What do you find joy? Where do you experience joy? Could be as grand or as little as the things I mentioned. But let me ask you another question. When do you not experience joy? Is it the exact opposite of the things I just mentioned? When they want to have the define the relationship talk? When you don't get the promotion you're hoping for? When life isn't going the way you hoped, or maybe you got some news, maybe your car broke down, or even you got a diagnosis? Do you experience joy during those times? No, most of us would not say I'm happy, I'm delighted during those times. You know what the biggest thief of joy is? And it's not sitting in traffic on 85, but that's a close second. The biggest thief of joy is comparison. Comparison. There's no win in comparison. It steals your joy so fast, because when you compare yourself to someone else, you start realizing what you don't have. You realize what you lack, what you want, and you start striving for it more and more. For example, you might be scrolling on social, right? You're just scrolling and you see that beach vacation. And that pristine blue, clear water, that house, everyone's smiling. And you're like, oh. And your response is typically, must be nice. It must be nice. Must be nice to be able to go on that vacation, to have that car, to have that house, to have that job, to have that relationship, to have those things. And it creates a lack of joy. It sucks the joy right out of you. And here's the other thing it does. It doesn't just suck joy out of you. It creates what's called a divide in your heart between you and the person you're comparing yourself to. For example, that person got the promotion that you were hoping to get. And in front of them, you're like, you're cordial. Congrats, right? But in your heart, you can't respect them. You can't work for them. It's harder to listen to their commands if they're your boss, right? The worst place this can happen is in your house. If you start comparing your spouse to other spouses and they're not living up to your expectations and you're expecting them to change overnight, that starts putting a wedge between you and your spouse. If you do this with your kids and you're like, why can't you be more like, and you might not say that out loud, but it might be in your head, it causes you to get angrier at your kids faster instead of finding delight in your children. And then last but not least, it creates a separation and a divide in your heart between you and your heavenly Father, because you're no longer grateful for what he's given you, right? And so you can see how this steals this joy and it starts focusing less on we and more on me. And then joy ends up having a limit. And it's never enough because you keep going for more and more and more to try and satisfy yourself. And so essentially, basically the question I'm asking is joy only at play when things are going your way? If that's the case, we've confused what actually joy is. See, we might think joy is the same thing as happiness. Happiness is a part of joy. It's so is delight, so is excitement, so is all these other things I'm going to mention just a little bit. But there's a difference between happiness and joy. With happiness, it's an emotion. And it's an emotion that's caused by external circumstances. When things are going great, you're happy. And it's more focused on what you can achieve or get to feel that happiness, which, by the way, is our natural wiring. So you're fighting against your natural wiring as I'm talking about today. Whereas joy is the exact opposite. It's not an outward circumstance in, it's an inward position where you are satisfied with who God made you to be and what he's given you. And because of that, it overflows outwardly versus outward in as a happiness. It's a state of being. It's a position that is not based on your circumstances. It's a desire to be, essentially, what I'm trying to say is joy is contentment. It's a place to be content with your life so that no matter what happens, you are stable. Doesn't mean you don't get sad. Doesn't mean you're always smiling, but it means I'm good. Because the external circumstances are not affecting my joy. And isn't it harder to live without joy? I mean, it's just harder to wake up in the morning, isn't it? To really get our kids ready, to get ready for school, to get ready for work, to go to work, to sit in those meetings. It's just, without joy, it can feel like you're pushing a wheelbarrow full of rocks up a hill with no end in sight. And so when you're empty, that's what it feels like. But when you're not, life is so much better, isn't it? It's so much easier to get up knowing that every day is a gift and you're reminded that your heavenly Father is completely, completely satisfied with you because you aren't focusing on what you lack, but you're focusing on everything your heavenly Father has given you. And Jesus talked about this specific virtue to his disciples in his last message to them. So I want to pick up in where the apostle John writes, explains a dialogue that's happening between Jesus and the disciples. They had just finished the Last Supper and Jesus told them, someone is going to betray me. They transition from that meal into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus is saying, hey, I'm about to die. But before I leave you, I want to tell you some things. And he focuses on something so specific and actually so incredible. It's really going to help us understand how to have this contentment. This joy that goes beyond all understanding. Here's how he starts. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus is saying here, if you remain in me, you're going to bear that fruit, that joy, that love, that peace, that patience, that'll all be produced within you. But it starts with remaining in me. Now, what does that mean? Well, remaining in me, when you chose to follow Jesus, for those of us who are Christians, we've chosen to leave our life. We're taken out of our life that is focused on us and separated from us, and we're placed in Christ. And Jesus is saying, you've got to remain in me. And that word is so substantial. It basically means stay connected to me. Always be with me. Kind of like most of our relationships in life, if we don't stay connected to them, we drift apart, right? Jesus is saying the same thing, except he's taking it one level deeper. Some translations use the word abide, which means depend, which means complete and full submission and surrender and dependence on him. And what this means is you're going to surrender your will to his. You're going to submit to his authority over your life. You're going to rest in him. And resting in him means when you rest in something, it means you put your full weight on them. And you're going to spend time with him, learning about his life, his words, and his work in the Gospels. And so because of that, you're going to change your schedule. You're going to make space for him to rule over your life. And so he's saying, you've got to remain in me. You've got to stay connected to me, be completely dependent on me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And he continues that idea with the nothing. He says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus is the master storyteller. So they're in the garden, and he's saying, remain in me like vines, branches depend on vines, because that's where they get their source of nutrition, their source of life. But then he says, if you don't, as they're looking at these dead branches all over the ground that have fallen from the trees, when they're no longer connected to the source of life, there's no way to bear fruit, and you wither and you die, which means you live this fruitless life where you're just striving. You're pushing that wheelbarrow. You're trying to just, it's like Groundhog Day. It's the same thing over and over. There's no excitement. There's not that full life Jesus gives. And here's the thing. The reason he uses branches as an illustration is the only purpose of a branch is to bear fruit. There's no other reason. They're not good for supporting a home. They're not good to make furniture. So when they're dead, you use them as firewood and you burn them up. And you live this life that is just fruitless. Whereas Jesus is saying, no, you've got to stay connected to me. And he's saying, this isn't a one and done thing. See, for a lot of us might see Jesus as a get out of hell free card, right? Where we're like, oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go. And he's like, no, there's so much more to life. That's not it. You've got to stay connected with me to live this life. And he continues. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Did anybody just read this like I read it and just stop and pray, dear God, what are this week's lotto numbers? Right? I mean, he's saying, ask for whatever you wish. That's not what he's saying. He's explaining what happens, one of the results when you remain in him, when you abide in him, when you deeply stay connected to him. You start getting the heart of God. You start reflecting the heart of God. You become more and more Christ-like, that even your prayers, whatever you ask of God, is more like that. When you hear little kid prayers, aren't they the sweetest, most innocent thing, right? Dear Jesus, thank you for mommy and daddy, for bacon, and for Transformers. Amen, right? It's so sweet, but it's not mature, grown-up prayers. When you remain in Christ and you stay connected to him, you start praying not for yourself. You start praying for the heart of God to be known to other people. You start serving and loving other people. Your outlook becomes so much different that you bear fruit that helps other people instead of, and focus more on we instead of me. And so he says, this is one of the results that'll happen. And you can ask for whatever you wish, because you're not going to ask for things of yourselves, not for things that are ridiculous, like $1 million, even though all of us wish we could ask for that and get it. But that's not what he's saying. And he continues. He says, the reason you want to do all this, or the reason I want you to do this, is for my Father's glory, so that you bear much fruit, so that you become who you want to become. You live the life you want to live, and you'll show yourselves to be my disciples. This is huge. When you do this and remain in Jesus, you start changing. You start bearing that fruit. But people, you might not notice, but people notice. Hey, you're a little different. You seem less agitated, less annoyed. You seem to be calmer. You don't blow up as quickly. And people start wanting what you have. And you can't explain it. You can't be like, well, here's what I did to get this. You're just like, oh, I didn't realize that. But it's because it's a fruit that's produced in you. And this is one of the benefits, is it brings people to desire a life that you have, which is filled with Christ, because you've remained in him. And so now Jesus takes a turn. He moves off of this remaining idea, and he starts giving us practical steps of what this actually looks like. And he says this next. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. So he's transitioned to love now. He's saying the motivation behind this, where this is all coming from, is from my Father's love, from your Heavenly Father's love. He's saying, keep that on the forefront of your mind. This is the first step, is reminding yourself of God's love for you. And then he says this next statement. If you keep my commands, if you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Here it is. This is finally, we have an action step, right? I'm an action-oriented guy. I need something to do. I know he wants me to be. I need something to do. And he's saying, follow my commands. If you just keep my commands. If you follow my way, the way of Jesus, there's an obedience factor to spiritual formation, to becoming Christ-like. It's not just sit and feel his presence, which is okay. You can do that. But for me, that's hard. I don't just sit and feel God. Do you ever feel like that? Like that's harder to feel. But Jesus is saying, no, you've got to keep my commands. That's how you get into his presence. That's how you be obedient to bear much fruit. And he continues and he says, the reason I've told you all this, the main part, if you do all this, if you obey my commands and stay connected to me, remain in me, you will. So if you have, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. So that's the reason, so that his joy, his perfect, complete contentment joy will be in you. And when that happens, your joy may be complete. That's the place where you can go, it's going to be okay. Because God's got me. He's with me and he's right beside me. He loves me. He's for me. And he's completely, completely satisfied me. And the only, he's completely satisfied in me. And that's when you know you've gotten that complete and full joy. So he's telling us all that to remain in him so that we have that joy. Now, as I was reading this, I was like, why did he mention the rest of the fruit of the Spirit? Why did he just mention joy? Because Jesus knows us so well. He knows that if we truly are content in our lives, we won't keep striving. Because no one wakes up every morning going, I can't wait to make my life worse. No one's waking up going, I'm so excited to see how bad my life is. No, we all want to have a great life and to be happy. And he knew this. So he said, if you get my joy, you'll be so content with your life that you'll get peace. And don't we all want some more peace in our life? And this peace, joy and peace are cousins. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But with joy comes peace. And he knows that's what we're trying to strive for. And so he understood that that's what will motivate us. That's what he needs. And he says, the way you do it is by following my commands. And he reminds him what his way is, what his command is. And he ends with this. He says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. That's his way. That's the Jesus way. It's not me focused, we focused. You need to love others so you see them not as someone to compete with, not as someone to keep up with, but someone to love. Basically, he's saying, if you remain in me, submit your life, rest on me, fully depend on me by obeying my commands, then all this will spill over to you. And then and only then will your joy not change when your circumstances do, because you're connected to the one who never changes. That's what it looks like to remain in Jesus. I want to give you an easy way to remember this. And I learned this from the theologian R.C. Sproul. It's kind of cheesy, so stick with me. But he turns joy into an acronym to show us, to give us a litmus test if to know if we're staying connected to Jesus. Here's what it looks like. Joy. Jesus, others, you. That's the direction. That's the focus, right? You start with Jesus inwardly, then it spills over to others, and then eventually you feel joyful and content. The problem is we've spelled it Yaj, all right? We've spelled it you, others, Jesus. We're like, I need to get what I need to get. Then I'll think about others, and then eventually I'll include Jesus in my life. And if you do that, you're going to keep living the way you've been living. The way you, instead of living this joy-filled life where you're so full of joy that there's no room for you and that you want to serve others and live the Jesus way. And that's the place of contentment. That's the place where then you actually feel and experience the fullness and presence of God. Here's how the psalmist puts it. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Don't you want to experience that? Where this fullness of joy, where you feel God's presence and you're so satisfied with your life that it's easy to wake up, it's easy to keep going, it's easy to go, all because of the saving work of Jesus, that he made a way for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because that's a place, that fullness is where you don't want as much. In fact, you're more grateful for what you do have. You're so grateful for the life God has given you and everything he's given you that you live not for that gratitude, but from that gratitude, that place of satisfaction. I love the way author James Clear talks about that. He says, You can go to hell without moving an inch. Just focus on what you lack. You can taste heaven without leaving earth. Just rejoice in what you have. That's powerful, right? And that's what contentment feels like. When you rejoice, when you have that, when you're full of joy, it's natural. It just exudes from you. You don't have to try and say, thank you, God, for traffic. That's not what I'm saying to do, right? We've tried that. Thank you, God, that I get to go to work. That's not what I'm saying. Instead, it's a reaction. It's produced in you by this Holy Spirit, this entity that God gives in you, another person in the Trinity that God gives you when you choose to follow Jesus. And then, not only do you experience his presence and you become full of gratitude, but then you're able to persevere through anything that comes your way, any pain, any hurt. You're able to go through it. Doesn't mean you're going to be like, oh, I'm happy I have pain. No, you're able to face the trials you're going to face. And James, the brother of Jesus, explains it this way. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Your car breaking down, a diagnosis, getting fired. Do you consider that pure joy? No. But James is saying you should, because it could be a trial that God is putting you through that develops what he calls, we could say this next, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That's a different outlook on life, isn't it? Imagine if you had that outlook on life where you could say, okay, God, this stinks, what has happened. I did not see this coming, but you're not shaken. You're not an emotional roller coaster. You're like, okay, God, I'm sad right now, but I'm going to be content and I'm going to persevere through this, trusting you that you've given me all that I need and all that I can handle. Lord, and that in fact, if it's more than I can handle, I can go to you. Because he says, and he finishes this statement, he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Imagine being there, that you're so mature in your faith, that you're so Christ-like, that your reactions are not freak out moments, but instead, God's with me. He's going to help me persevere through this. And I'm going to feel content knowing that he is highly satisfied with me. He loves me and he is with me. Because that's what joy does. That's what being full of joy does. It turns envy into contentment. It creates a desire to not compare. It makes you look at your life and no longer be envious of what they have. Instead, you're content for what you have. It turns I have to into I get to. Instead of saying, I have to wake up, I have to love my spouse, I have to go to work, I have to drive somewhere, I've got to get my kids ready, I've got to sit in meetings, I've got to deal with all this stuff. Instead of saying, I have to, you wake up differently. You say, I get to wake up. It's a brand new day. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me a brand new day. I get to get my kids ready for school and to allow them to go learn and to get smarter and to be functioning humans inside. Like, I get to support them and provide them that God has given me. I get to love on my spouse. I'm so grateful I have a spouse. I get to go to work and sitting in those meetings and move people and help people. And maybe I can even show them what Jesus is like so that they'll choose to follow Jesus. Right? I get to do all that. I get to make money and come home and eat food and sleep in a bed and have a roof over my head. I get to have air conditioning. Praise the Lord, because summer's right around the corner, right? It's like all those things. And I get to sing the song. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? No, just kidding. That was a little far. Okay. So, but yes, you change. I have to I get to. Here's what else joy does. It turns apathy into intentionality. One of my biggest pet peeves is when I hear a message like this about contentment and just being satisfied, and makes me think, oh, so I just sit on my couch and do nothing? With joy, it's the exact opposite. Because you're so content, because you're so filled with joy, you want to get up. It motivates you to wake up every day and go do stuff for the glory of your heavenly Father, to serve and to love others, it makes you so much more productive and get so much more stuff done because you're no longer drudging through life. You're excited about what God has done for you and has put in place in front of you. It turns grumbling into gratitude. Instead of complaining about what you don't have, you're grateful for what you do. And last but not least, it turns fear into faith. It allows you to look at your circumstances and not be held back. Because joy gives you the courage to face the day. to remind you that Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave, and you have that same spirit living within you. So you can walk with joy in the midst of grief and pain, knowing that Jesus died so you can have hope. Here's the thing. Just like with all the fruits we're going to talk about in this series, it's not like you can go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow morning and go, boom, I've got joy. Woohoo, right? That's not going to happen. These are fruit. They start with a seed, and you've got to cultivate it and grow it. It's going to take time. Give yourself some grace. You're going to grumble. You're going to complain. You're going to be envious. You're not going to be content, but that's okay. Remember, this is a process. Stay connected to Jesus. Make space for him in your life. Spend time with him. Read about him in scripture. Meet with him. And then that's when your joy will grow. And you won't see it, but everyone around you will see it. And the world will notice something is happening in Hamilton Mill. Let's be a group of people who remain in Christ, who stay connected to Jesus. So you might be sitting here going, I've never been able to understand this or follow Jesus. Well, it could be because you don't have his spirit living within you. You don't have God's Holy Spirit, and you've never actually chosen to give your life to Christ, because this is a complete submission to him, to his will. And if you've never made that decision, I want to give you that opportunity to do that. So for the rest of our series, you can experience all this fruit in your life. And so just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make the decision through a prayer. There's no fancy words in this prayer. It's not like Raul has the perfect words, and it's all about the posture of your heart and where you are with God and surrendering your life to him. And I'm going to lead you through a prayer that talks about how you believe that Jesus died and came back to life, making a way for you. And so if you've never prayed that prayer before, let's do that now. And you can just repeat after me out loud or in your heart. So let's everybody close our eyes and bow our heads. And if you would like to pray this prayer with me to receive, to follow the way of Jesus, to live his way and to receive his spirit, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, so much for loving me and sending Jesus to die for me. I believe you rose him from the grave so that I can have a relationship with you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin and telling me you are for me. I receive your spirit within me, and I want to bear this fruit so much. Thank you for loving me, in Jesus' name. Now, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you chose to follow Jesus and received him, I would love to celebrate and know. And so in a moment, I'm going to count to three, and I want you just to look at me and raise your hand just so I can celebrate. One, two, three. Awesome. Heavenly Father, you are so good that we've got new people who are going to be in heaven with us, and that we can be filled with joy so much that there's no room for ourselves. And in that place, man, that's the place of contentment. That's the place we all want to be. And it only comes by our love for Jesus, by staying connected to him. So help us do that every single day. Let our focus, our mind share always be on him, to remind us that we can be filled with joy and bear all the fruit that the Apostle Paul told us. Thanks so much for making a way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope today gives you a little bit of inspiration, give you a little bit of hope. If you were one of those people who decided to follow Jesus, we want to give you some resources to help you stay connected to him. What I want you to do is text HMFOLLOW to 94000, and you'll receive a link with a page with, you can sign up to get baptized, which is probably your next step. You can get some reading plans to study the life of Jesus. And also, I want to challenge you to tell someone. You can come tell me afterwards, or you can go to the gallery and tell some of our volunteers or someone around you. And for the rest of us, if you want to take a next step here at our church, or if you want to be prayed over or pray with somebody, we have some incredible volunteers waiting to do that for you in the gallery, which is right out these doors to my right, to your right. For the rest of us, we're going to continue our series next week with my friend Joel. But thanks for being here. Invite someone to come sit with you next week at Sunday Funday. Love you, fam. Have a great Sunday.